Please open God's Word to Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Last week we ended in verse 28. Jesus had said to the Canaanite woman, "Great is your faith." See, Jesus has been walking around Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile area, and he was confronted by a Canaanite woman whose daughter was oppressed by a demon. So what we have here was a mother who was redeemed and loved to proclaim it. She had a believing faith. She believed that Jesus was the only one that was able to help her daughter. So Jesus tested her faith. Was she just spewing out words in order to get what she wanted from Jesus? Or did she really, in her heart, believe that Jesus was who he was? The result of the test. "Great is your faith," he said. And as a matter of fact, her faith was greater than the faith of the leaders in Israel. She called him Lord. She made a public proclamation that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of David. She didn't have a problem publicly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I would say that she went and told it on the mountain, but I think they were down in the valley, because we'll see in a few minutes that they went up to the mountain. But either way, she told it. She set the bar high for all believers. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if all Christians would be as bold with their faith as she was with hers? She was relentless. So much so that even the disciples asked Jesus, said, "Send her away." You know, she's crying out to Jesus. The disciples are like, "Enough. Do whatever she asks." But they didn't deter her. Great was her faith. Look down at verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So Jesus continues on his journey as he goes up on this mountain and he sits down. And now if you remember, he was in this area because he's trying to get away. You know, he's being attacked. Everyone's rejecting him and trying to get away for a little bit, have a little downtime. But look what happens. Again, you know, crowds came to him. The word said great crowds came to him. And they bring along every disabled person they could find. Again, I want to remind you, this is important, that Jesus is still in a Gentile area. And while he was there, listen, he never turned away anyone that came to him. Anyone. Even though, as we said last week, you know, Jesus' primary ministry was to the Jews, the Lord continually reached out beyond the covenant people. You see, Jesus is for all people. He's not just the God of the Jews. He is for all people. And we see that here. You see, Jesus is up on that mountain, and the people are lining up, and they're bringing these disabled people before Jesus, and he's healing every one of them. And I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to see Jesus is sitting there actually doing true miracles, one after another. He's healing people of all kinds of diseases. He's giving sight to the blind. The mute are able to talk. The lame are walking. Real miracles. Not someone saying, "Hey, my back hurt and now it don't anymore." You know, we have real people with real disabilities coming to the feet of Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they leave all fixed up. They come to Jesus broke and they go out this side made whole. I want you to picture that in your mind. You know, it's just a couple verses. You know, but think about that. Think about being up on that mountain. You have people lining up this side. They're coming to the feet of Jesus. And they go out the other side, a new person. Can you imagine the celebration over here? On this side of Jesus, you have no hope. On this side, your hope is made real. Is that not a beautiful picture of salvation right there? On this side, you're broken. You are broken in spirit. You have no hope, not sure of your purpose. And then you come to the feet of Jesus and you see his holiness. You see your need for a Savior. You see the love of God sitting on his throne. and you go out the other side with a no-so hope. You walk away with joy in your heart because you know that you now have a purpose in life. You walk away with the love of God in your heart. You walk away with a living hope in your heart. Amen? What a beautiful picture of salvation on that mountaintop. But I want you to take notice that the miracles that Jesus was doing. He healed them, verse 31, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, crippled healthy, lame walking, and the blind seeing. You know, this lines right up with the response that Jesus gave to John the Baptist when he asked, hey, Jesus, are you the one? You remember that? Jesus said, go tell them what you have seen. And these people on the mountain saw the same thing that they saw in Jerusalem. Maybe not the dead being raised, but they saw and felt the same healing power of Jesus. The miracles that Jesus did on that mountain were done to verify who he is, just like he did in Jerusalem. Same ones. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel out there healing Gentiles in Gentile land. That's a big deal. This is the beginning of a transition here as we work through Matthew. Jesus is setting the stage for things to come. He performed all these miracles on Gentiles. He's in Gentile land so that everyone know that he is the one that God promised to send to all. That he is the one that God said would bless all nations so that anyone can come to him. Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of Jesus will be saved. You know, he didn't say whoever of this nation will call on Jesus will be saved. Now watch this. Look at the reaction these people had to the power of Jesus on that mountain. Look at how the Gentiles responded to the truth. They wondered. They marveled. They were struck with awe. Mark says that they were astonished beyond measure and that they glorified the God of Israel. This is a little different reaction than what Jesus got in Jerusalem, right? Or in his hometown. These people saw the power of God. They were in awe, and they glorified the God of Israel. A little different than what the Pharisees did. When they saw the miracles, what did they say? He got his power from Satan. The people on that mountain were struck with awe, and you know what happened? You know what happened on that mountain that day? They had church for like 3 days. Jesus had drawn a crowd, somewhere around 10,000 people maybe. They came up on that mountain, a lot of people, right? They had people who could not walk who are now jumping for joy over here. They had people who were lame who are now praising God over here. They had people who had never seen a face before, and the first face they see is that of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had people who had never spoken a word in their life or are now singing praises to God. Church is believers coming together and praising God. And on that mountain, that is exactly what they were doing. Those Gentiles were praising the God of Israel. They had seen his love. They had experienced his compassion. They had seen the power of Jesus Christ, and they were praising him. They knew he was God. Nick at Night even said, no one can do what you do unless God is with him. And he's right. Jesus revealed to those people on that mountain that day that he was indeed God. They saw it, they understood it, and that's why they were praising the God of Israel. That's why they glorified the God of Israel. So can you get that picture in your mind of what was going on there? Can you see and maybe hear the rejoicing and praise that had to be going on this side of Jesus? You know, I guarantee you, all those people who were healed did not just go over there and sit in the corner and talk, say, you know, Jesus, really nice guy. You know, I didn't have a leg, and now I have a leg. He's just a really nice guy. you know, it didn't happen like that. You know, so don't read this passage, these few verses, and think that this was a little quaint time with Jesus, you know, healing a couple of ailing people. I bet the ones who were healed and the ones that brought the ones that were healed to the feet of Jesus, I bet you couldn't hold. You couldn't tell them to be quiet. Couldn't tell them to leave for sure. They stayed. There was some rejoicing going on. There was some singing. There was some praising. They did it for 3 days. You know, something else to be pointed out here. I think, not sure, can't back this up with text, but I think this was the first Baptist potluck dinner because they ran out of food. Look down at verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where would he get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they ate. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So for 3 days, they're having church. 3 days, people witness the power of God. For 3 days, the crowd keeps getting bigger. You know, the word says here, 4,000 men, women, children. You know, that's a pretty good crowd. And Jesus looks out and he says, I have compassion on them. He looked out and he saw all these people who had been praising the God of Israel, and he saw that the crock pots were empty. There's no food. And he says, I have compassion. The people have not eaten. He says, if I send them away, they might not make it home. I mean, they're out there in the middle of nowhere. They may faint, he says. And his heart ached for the people. The word used here means that Jesus had a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the pain and remove its cause. So not only did Jesus see the problem and feel their pain, but he also had a strong desire to fix it, to take that pain away. That's the heart of our God. That's the heart of Jesus, and it shows in everything he does. It was because of the love and compassion in the heart of Jesus that he came to this earth. He sees his people hurting because of sin. He sees his people in need. He has a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for his people. He has a strong desire to alleviate the pain and remove its cause. And he says, I will go. Jesus says, I will die for my people. I will give up my life so that they can be saved from their sin. He says, I love them that much. My heart hurts for them. I will fix that problem. Let that sink in. Sinful man has a problem he cannot fix. A holy God says, my heart hurts for them. I will leave the glories of heaven. I will go walk among sinful man. I will take the punishment they deserve. I will die in their place. I will offer a way to take away that pain. And all they have to do is accept that free gift. Because see, at that point, it's up to us how we respond to the solution. Did you see the power of God in the resurrection? Do you see and understand what Jesus has done for us? Do we glorify God by accepting his love? Do we glorify Jesus by accepting his free gift of salvation? Or do we reject the love of God and say, you know, no thanks, Jesus. That's okay. I got this. I think I could probably get to heaven on my own righteousness. I'm going to do it my way. That's what people are saying when they reject Jesus and his love. They see the love of God. They reject it. They say they got it. They hardened their hearts, right? I'm going to do it my way. They say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. They believe that their good works are going to get them into heaven, but it won't. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That, you know what, is a truth that can't be denied. You may not accept it, but that is the truth. And you know, just know this. We have a compassionate and loving God who only wants the best for his children. You know? He showed it on that mountain. He showed it at Calvary. Right? So never think that God does not have our best interests at hand, you know, and things are not going exactly like we think they are supposed to go. Never doubt. Never doubt God's love. He's the only one that loves us with perfect love. Amen? So Jesus had compassion for the people on the mountain. He says they need food. He's not willing to turn them away. Now, this is the second time that the feeding of thousands is recorded in the scriptures. Now, if you look this up, you will see that there are critics everywhere say that the gospel writers deliberately falsified the records in order to make it look like Jesus had performed more miracles than he did. They say that the mass feeding was only done once. Okay. It sounds so ridiculous to me. I was like, really? That's your argument? Take away one feeding. Okay. What do you do with the other one? What do you do with the lame man? Oh, what do you do with the blind being able to see? Or what do you do with that dead guy who's now alive? But just to show you, in case you're confronted with that, that there were two times that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. First time, it was primarily to the Jews. All right? Second time, to the Gentiles. First time in Galilee. Second time in Decapolis. First time, 5 loaves, 2 fish. This time, 7 big baskets, 7 loaves and a few fish. First time, 12 baskets left over. Second time, 7 big baskets left over. First time in the spring, they sat down on grass. This time, summer season, they sat down on the ground. First time Jesus performed this miracle, the Jews wanted to make him king. Second time, the Gentiles praised the God of Israel for who he is. They didn't need an earthly king. Also, you can't tell me that Matthew, a little mocus tax collector who kept books for a living, made that many mistakes. Matthew didn't need to tell the same story again to prove who Jesus is. We all have enough proof to know who Jesus Christ is. Now, I could have saved us a bunch of time on proving whether or not there were two times that Jesus fed thousands of people by just quoting the words of our Lord Jesus himself. In the next verse, next chapter, 16, 9 through 10, Jesus says, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered?" Jesus said he did it twice. Case closed. I'm done. You know, there's a note to make here. Jesus didn't feed the crowd to prove who he is, right? He'd already done that with the miracles. You know, he fed the thousands out of the love that he has for people, you see. And I think that love is starting to overflow into the hearts of his disciples at this time. If you remember, the last time the disciples were in this situation, what was their solution? What did they say to do with the people? Send them away. That's right. They said, it's impossible to feed this many people. Send them away. But this time, they didn't send them away. Jesus said, the people need food. And the disciples responded, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd, right? This time, they knew Jesus had the answer, right? This time, they took it to Jesus, the one who they knew was able to provide bread and fish. He's done it. They didn't say, hey, send him away. This time, I believe in their heart, they didn't want anyone to leave Jesus. You know? They're gathered up there for 3 days. I don't think they're ready to go. Their response was more like, we don't know Jesus. We don't know where to get all this. We do know we can't do it. What do you want us to do, Jesus? What do you want us to do? You tell us where to get the food. So you see, I think the disciples are beginning to develop the love of Jesus in their hearts. Even though they still have doubt at times, even though they may have little faith at times, even though they may not understand all of what Jesus is doing, I think they're starting to grow in love. And you know, people, that's what happens when we spend time with Jesus, right? Your ability to love changes. When you look at people, you just don't see another human being. Instead, you see a living soul that is in need of the love of Jesus, right? You're able to love people that you didn't think you could love. Just me? Okay. And you know, we can't do it on our own power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you spend time with Jesus and spend time in His Word, your ability to love will grow. Amen? So Jesus asked, how much bread? How many fish do you have? They responded, 7 loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus takes that little amount of food, blesses it, feeds thousands of people. And when it's all over, they had 7 large baskets of pieces left over. Started with 7 loaves. Everyone's full, and he ended up with 7 large baskets. You see, Jesus met the needs of everyone on that mountain that day. Everyone. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the mute could talk. And with full stomachs, they went back to their 10 cities, praising the God of Israel. Look down at verse 39. And after sending them away, after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the other side of Magadan. Jesus and his disciples are now heading back to Jerusalem. They've been away for a while, okay? But I guess the religious leaders, keeping up with what's been going on and what Jesus has been doing, they couldn't wait for him to come back. They were ready for another confrontation. Told you back in chapters 15 that, you know, they're just not going to go away quietly. Let's look over chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So again, like I said in chapter 15, the religious leaders will not give up on Jesus. Remember, as we studied the last time they confronted him, it was the Pharisees and the scribes, right? It was the Pharisees brought their lawyers with them. They came with the charge that the disciples were breaking the traditions of the elders. And we all know how that turned out. This time, the Pharisees bring the Sadducees with them. And which is so funny here, because what we have is 2 opposing groups, right? The Pharisees are the traditionalists, you know, they're conservatives, and the Sadducees are the liberals. These guys believe in every word. These guys pick and choose what words they want to follow, you know. And neither one of them, these 2 groups don't agree on anything, except for now. Now they come together with 1 cause to get rid of Jesus. You know, I kind of picture like 2 dogs fighting and somebody says, squirrel. You know, and they unite in that chase, right? They forget that fight. Well, that's what we have here. We have 2 opposing groups uniting. And they ask Jesus, they said, hey, Jesus, you know, why don't you show us a sign from heaven? This is the 4th time. The 4th time the leaders has asked for a sign. And you know what? It's good to test someone who's making the claims that Jesus did. That's good to do. We're not to have blind faith, right? We you know, God, investigate me. But the word used here, the word for test, this word signifies a test with the intent to discredit. You see? They didn't want the truth as they make it look. You know, hey, you know, we're just looking for the truth here. No, they wanted to discredit. Nothing new under the sun, right? Many people today, they seek to discredit Jesus instead of seeking to find out if Jesus is who he claimed to be. They go and find people who do not believe and read all of their stuff and never read the truth. They'll read anything that tries to discredit the Bible and never read the Bible themselves. It's the blind leading the blind that Jesus speaks of, and they both will fall off the cliff. So the leaders on that day did not intend to prove that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They just wanted to prove that Jesus was a false prophet. And again, I want you to think about this for a minute. They're asking for a sign from heaven. You know, the blind guy seeing not good enough, healing the cripple, the lame, curing diseases. You would think that bringing people back from the dead would be sign enough, right? But you see, they didn't accept those miracles as coming from God. If you remember, what they said when Jesus did all those miracles. He did it by the power of Satan, right? You see, they had a belief that demons and Satan could do miracles on the earth, but only God could do miracles in the sky. So that's why they came to him this time and going, okay, you know, they requested, from heaven this time. They wanted a sign from heaven. But you know what? A sign from heaven would not have changed their mind. You know? A sign or a miracle will never convince a non-believer there is a God. It doesn't work that way. If all it took was a sign to make people believe, then everyone would be saved, right? That breath I just took is a miracle. The birth of a child is an incredible sign that there is a God, right? So if all it took for people to be saved was a sign, then the fact that there is life on this earth, on this planet, should be enough to save anyone, Romans 1. And that's why Jesus responded by saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left and departed. He left and departed them. The show's over, ladies and gentlemen. The show's over. And we will see that here in chapter 16 as we continue our study. Actually, the transition started back in chapter 15 with Jesus sending a clear message to the Gentile and to all nations, right? But as we continue, we will see that Jesus now deals with the Pharisees in a different way. They have hardened their own hearts. Jesus will no longer offer an invitation. Make note of that. From now on, when he talks to them, it's with condemnation. Jesus now begins to spend time with his disciples. He's turning away from those who have ultimately rejected him. No sign will be given, he says. He abandons them and he focuses on his own. We'll see that he no longer reaches out to the crowds. He's no longer trying to convince the skeptics that he's the Messiah. He's gave enough signs. Instead, he begins teaching and discipling his own so that they will be ready for the task at hand when he leaves. No more signs for the rejectors, only instructions for those who believe. Note to take, if one continues to reject the love of God, one day Jesus may no longer offer that love.